All right, if you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 21, we'll be reading verses 1 through 21 of Genesis 21. This is the birth of Isaac. It's found on page 29 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along in the pew Bible. Now the Lord was... I'll give you a minute, sorry. Again, page 29, Genesis 21, and we'll read 1 through 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abram circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew up and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and about your maid servant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He sent them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened his eyes, and she saw. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Okay, so there's been a lot of activity prior to this event. We have in here the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to give him an heir. And I think, you know, there's a couple of things that we can notice about this fulfillment. There's three things. So the fulfillment was because God was gracious. Secondly, the fulfillment was as God had said. And thirdly, the fulfillment came when God promised, when God had promised. And I think as we study the book of Genesis, we see that God's graciousness is exhibited on many occasions as we study the book. And I guess, let me just ask a question. What are some examples that we can see of God's graciousness? We're up to Genesis 21 now. We've been studying this for a number of weeks, and I think a lot of you have probably heard me talk about this, and been part of some of the earlier lessons. But even if you weren't here and weren't part of it, what are some examples that we can glean from the book of Genesis of God's graciousness? Okay, he didn't destroy Lot, right? Lot, that was just recently, right? Lot was living in Sodom. God destroyed the city of Sodom, but he spared Lot. And it says specifically that God was gracious there, right? Yeah. Okay. We have two occasions where Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Said that she was his sister and misled the Pharaoh of Egypt and misled Abimelech. Actually, the one with Abimelech was just a chapter prior, I think. Wasn't it last week or maybe the week before that we looked at that? Any other examples that you can see of God's graciousness? Right. Okay. All right. He never loses patience with Abraham. Abraham is kind of a bit of fits and starts, right? It's very imperfect, isn't it, his faith? Sometimes he's very faithful, but sometimes he utterly fails. And we just see that God continues to be gracious to him. Okay.
God very graciously took him away from the tree of life and then also provided a the promise of the Savior.
Okay. All right, so going back to the beginning of Genesis, back to Adam and Eve, we see, God's graciousness that after they fell, he promised them a Savior, and a Savior who came to save them. But at the same time, he didn't let them live forever in their sin.
God did destroy the whole world with the flood.
All right. God didn't destroy, he destroyed the whole world with the flood, but he didn't destroy every person on the earth with the flood. Noah, he spared Noah and his family. There's more. Any more?
The Tower of Babel, he found a gracious way to get them to stop this building. Could have just sent fire down from heaven and destroyed it, but
okay.
Instead he just confused them.
Okay, we have the Tower of Babel, where the Lord doesn't destroy all the people on the face of the earth. He confuses their languages. He scatters them. Okay. How about Cain? Was God gracious to Cain?
Yes.
Yeah, he was, right? He put a mark on Cain. He didn't destroy. He didn't let Cain be destroyed. He gave him. Any others? All right. Well, that's pretty good. I think we got a fair number of times when God was gracious, and I think if we were to look through the rest of Scripture, we would also see how God is gracious. It's really, our salvation is not dependent on us, right? Our salvation is dependent on Jesus and God who sent Jesus and in his grace saved us. Because if it's up to us, we would never come to him. And we see this, examples of God's graciousness. And just notice here in Genesis 21, it says these words, right? Genesis 21, verse 1. The Lord was gracious to Sarah. So how do we see God's graciousness to Sarah? Well, Sarah, when she had heard that she was going to become pregnant and give birth to a son when in her old age, she had laughed, right? And it was not a laugh of look at what the Lord's doing here. It was a laugh of you know, how can the Lord really do this, right? Is he really able to do this? But we do see the Lord's graciousness here. Why do you suppose in Scripture, why do you suppose God is gracious in the way that he is? Do you have any thoughts on that? Why is God gracious? Okay.
Like, he keeps his promises, and this is what he promised.
Okay.
It wasn't really dependent on their behavior.
Okay. He keeps his promises. You know, it's a part of who he is. It's not dependent on you know, man's behavior. It's not that God looks down on us and says, oh, I can see you're trying. You know, let me just help you out a little bit, right? God looks down on us and sees you failed. The one thing I asked you to do, you didn't do. But I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep, it's part of who I am. You know, I'm the covenant-keeping God, right? And when we looked at the covenants, didn't we, or at the covenant that God made with Abraham, didn't we see that? That covenant is very, you know, God imposes the terms, these are the terms, and I'm going to keep them. It's not dependent. It's not like a business deal. It's not like if you do this, then I'll do that, right? God is going to keep the terms of his covenant. And we see this, don't we, in our second point. The fulfillment was as God had said. We have as God had said. Now, the Lord God was gracious, and then as he had said. We see that in verse 1, as he had said. He would do something. He did it as he had said. Give me some examples in Scripture of God or in Genesis of God doing what he had said he would do. You know, in spite of man's, where man was. You have any examples from Genesis? Some of the same examples that, you know, where God was gracious, right? What was it that God had said he would do here? Could you speak that a little bit louder? So that,
give Abraham a son.
Okay, that he would give Abraham a son, right? How many times had he said this? Well, several times at least, right? Yeah. That I will give you a son. Is God a promise-keeping God? Yeah, what are some examples of God keeping his promises as God had said? Doesn't have to be just in the book of Genesis. It could be. It says? They take care of Ishmael? Did he make him into a nation also? Okay. Yeah? Okay, yeah. After the years of being in Egypt, and you know, God promises Israel, doesn't he, that he would bring him back? I was just reading that this week, he does, right? He does bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. It's a good example. Yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah. It wasn't a, you know. Yeah. Yeah, we have, right, that's probably another good example, right? The exile in Babylon, where God says, I'm going to exile you. And he even tells them, I'm going to exile you for 70 years, right? For all of the Sabbaths that you desecrated, right? And yet, he also says that he would bring them back. And he does do that. You know, it's, yeah. All right, he sent a savior.
As he said, not as they wanted.
Right, as he said, right? As he said. And that goes really all the way back to his promise to Adam and Eve, that he would send a savior, one who would stomp the head of the serpent, right? That he would crush the head of the serpent. So, you know, as God had said, as God had said. So, you know, I think we can... You know, that's one of the things that we can see here in this account today is that, you know, God keeps his promises. And this is just another example of God keeping his promise. As he said, this was going to happen, and it did happen. And notice then verse 3, the third thing that we're looking at here, verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. At the time when God came when God had promised. It wasn't before God promised. It wasn't after God promised. It was going to be at the very time that God, or it was at the very time that God had promised. Why do you suppose that God delays in keeping his promise? I mean, he made this promise. You know what, 20 years before this? Why does he delay? He promised Abraham that he would have an heir from his own body through Sarah. You know, he repeats this promise several times, and yet, you know, there's this long period of time from the time when God says he promises him and from the time when it actually happens. Why?
You know, I suppose you could say, oh, you know, so Abraham can learn to trust God, and, you know. But honestly, I'm not really sure it was so much about Abraham as it was about just God showing his own glory. I mean, like, there was, you know, if Sarah had become pregnant, like, at a reasonable time, like, well, you know, these things happen. Course, you know, mm-hmm. But here, there's no question that this is, you know, what God said was going to happen. I mean, she was old,
right?
And this wasn't happening just because these things happened. This was God doing this and showing his power.
Right. Right. So.
And I guess if along the way Abraham learned to trust him a little more, you know, that's
right.
A super byproduct. But I don't think that's necessarily what it was all about.
Okay. All right, so Jen said, and I'll just repeat it, so that we could see God's power, right? There was nothing, I mean, this could be nothing other than supernatural that this happened, right? Because it doesn't happen, right? You know, we see that here, that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do what he pleases. He created the world. And he can, you know, order things in the way that he sees fit. And he does that here. I mean, Sarah was so far beyond the age of childbearing, you know, that we kind of say, huh? Right? And even Sarah, you know, I think in her unbelief, you know, saw that, right? And then Jen said that as a byproduct of that, Abraham also learned to trust him, you know, more, right? You know, God, you know, keeps his promises, and we see that, don't we, as a byproduct that Abraham, I think, you know, somewhat God tested Abraham, right? He was testing Abraham. Are you going to really trust me, Abraham? You know, are you really going to trust me in this? I guess, so just maybe taking it a step further, do we see this same outworking of this principle elsewhere in Scripture, where we have a delay between the time that God, you know, makes a promise and the time that he keeps it?
All the time.
All the time. Okay. 400 years the Israelites were in bondage, right? 400 years. That's a long time of delay. Yeah. Any other examples?
He promised you a savior, and it was, you know, a long time later that Jesus came.
Okay. Promise Eve a savior, and it's many years later that the savior came.
He promised us he's coming back.
All right, he promised us he's coming back, and it seems like a long time since he made that promise, doesn't it? And why the delay? I mean, aren't the principles the same, right? God's showing his omnipotent power, that he can do as he pleases. That, you know, he is all-powerful. Secondly, I think the byproduct of that is it helps us to trust him, doesn't it? It's nothing that we do that brings about, you know, these things, right? Because there's nothing that we can do to bring about these, you know, these fulfillments of God's promise. So, you know, we see really just in the first two verses, that God, you know, fulfills his promise. He fulfills his promise because he's gracious. He fulfills his promise because he said he would do it. The fulfillment came at the proper time when he said it would happen. The long-awaited fulfillment of God's covenant promise to Abraham to give him an heir. And what do we see then, I guess, then looking, you know, following the first two verses, we see a response of Abraham and Sarah. What's Abraham's response? What's Sarah's response? Yeah. What did he name him?
Laughter.
He named him Laughter. Well, why did he name him Laughter, do you suppose? That's got what God told him to name him. God told him you would have a son and he would name him Isaac, or he needed to name him Isaac. That was certainly part of it. Why do you think God told him to name him Isaac? Okay. All right. I heard a couple different things there. Let's see if I can repeat them. He would bring them joy and laughter, and certainly I'm sure that Sarah, you know, laughed. He did bring joy and laughter. Secondly, that what else did you say there?
Well, that it seems like such a laughable thing God had promised.
Yeah. It seems like such a laughable thing. It seems impossible, doesn't it? You know, and this is a reminder to them, isn't it? Every time that they call out their son's name, God had called them, it reminds them of that situation. I think the son's name is almost like a sermon to them. You know, it almost, it reminds them, doesn't it, that every time that they would call him. I was thinking of a verse from Psalm 2. The one who sits in heaven laughs. And this was with regard to those that would seek to thwart the purposes of God, that he laughs at them. And it's really referring to the enemies of God. And I know Abraham and Sarah aren't the enemies of God. But I guess I was thinking of this verse just because, you know, the purposes of God are so far beyond us, right? And, you know, we think we understand them. And we think that, you know, either we can, you know, understand them and comprehend them and go along with them, or that even we may even resist them. But he who sits in heaven, you know, laughs at his enemies, first of all, and that you, no one can thwart the purposes of God, right? Abraham, you know, through his, you know, many, you know, I mean, he has this son Ishmael because the purposes, you know, and he was trying to, you know, rationalize how God would do this, right? And he couldn't do that. God's purposes are not, cannot be rationalized in the way in which Abraham did. So I guess that was just one thing that I thought of. But God did bring laughter to the life of Abraham and Sarah. Notice that God that Abraham circumcised Isaac. He circumcised Isaac just as God had commanded him to. Abraham circumcised Isaac. And we recall that when we were studying circumcision, that circumcision is a sign and seal of the righteousness that is by faith. Does circumcision save? No, right? But it's a sign and a seal of that righteousness. And then as we continue in our study in Genesis 21, we have this occasion of Hagar and Ishmael being sent away. And what do you think of that? Does it seem kind of harsh? Yeah. What are we to learn from this? Separation of Hagar and Ishmael from the family of Isaac. From the family of Abraham. Any thoughts on that? Okay. Ishmael is not the child of the promise. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at what the New Testament has to say about this. Galatians, the book of Galatians 4, verse 21. I think this will help us to understand this passage, because this is spoken of in the book of Galatians. Galatians 4, 21, all the way up through it goes through verse 31. Now, I'm just going to read a couple of verses from this, and you can read the rest of this later if you want. But tell me, Galatians 4:21. It's page 1814 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along. Galatians 4:21, tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but the son of the free woman was born as the result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant made from Mount Sinai that bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are born of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It was in the same way, but what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. So here we have Paul in the book of Galatians speaking to this event. I think just a couple things with regard to it. There are this was proposed by Sarah, right? Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, and she proposed that the slave woman and her son be sent away. But it was ordained by God. That we see this throughout Scripture, don't we? Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau, Ham and Canaan, right? And we see this, don't we? Over and over again, where there's two seeds, and they're not both saved, right? One is saved and the other isn't. I think we see this in the church today. There's a lot of people that are part of the visible church. They profess to be Christians. They're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. They may even be members of a church, but yet they're not believers. And even though Ishmael was under the covenant, he was part of the covenant, right? He was part of Abraham's household. He had been circumcised just as Isaac had been circumcised. He's not saved. And, I think, we talk about the visible and invisible church. The visible church being, the people that we can see that are members of the church. But then the invisible church are those that are really saved, that are part of that church. Galatians 4, verse 29. By mocking Isaac, Ishmael was mocking God. Because Isaac was born of the Spirit. He was born of the power of God. And by mocking Isaac, Ishmael was mocking God. Right? We were studying this past week, in our study of Mark, and we're talking about in Mark, at one point Jesus tells his disciples to shake the dust off their, off their feet and leave a town, and if they don't receive the message that was brought to them. At what point do we, we're to be a witness to the world around us, but at what point do we, walk away from people? Well, I think the point of division that we see here is when they mock God, right? We have Ishmael mocks God. He mocks God, and this was a result of it. Yeah. I don't know. I guess he probably was, 13 or 14 years old. It would seem from what, Galatians says that, he's certainly held responsible for it. It may have been, it's certainly a way of God bringing about his purposes here. We see throughout this passage how God is, showing that he's the one in control of the situation. I don't know.
I think technically what you're saying is right.
Yeah. I mean, we certainly see it in his mother too, where, once his mother has Ishmael, she somehow thinks she's better than Sarah, right? Because she was able to bear, Abraham a son. And, if we look at this whole situation, this situation's a mess, right? There's a harshness on the part of Sarah in this, but it's still a harshness that brings about God's purposes, right? And where does Hagar get a wife for Ishmael? From Egypt, right? Egypt has been nothing but trouble for what happened? Abraham went down to Egypt, right? That was where, he was utterly unfaithful to the Lord. It was in Egypt. And here, we have Hagar getting a son for Ishmael from Egypt. And Ishmael, it talks about him being a raw-boned donkey, right? And being, he was always going to be at war with Isaac and his descendants. And, all of that was, a consequence of Abraham's sin, right? And it carries down through the situation. It would seem to me that Ishmael, was aware of it. Although, you could say, well, he was 13 or 14 years old. What was he really aware of, it just from the way Scripture treats it, it would seem to be that way. Yeah. And so we have, don't we? We have this separation. This separation between Isaac and Ishmael. This separation between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael is, goes down, goes from there. I mean, it says, verse 29, Galatians 4:29, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. In this same way, it is the same now. So, I think Galatians, to me, sort of sheds the light on this passage that maybe we don't quite get out of it when we read Genesis the first time through, but, on our own. All right, so in all in this passage, we see God fulfilling his promise, his covenant promise to Abraham. We see God, fulfilling his promise to Sarah. We see Isaac being born and his name reminding Abraham and Sarah of both of their unfaithfulness and of God's graciousness, right? That was every day that sermon was preached to them, in some ways, because they were calling him, by this, and they would be reminded of this just in the name of that they gave to Isaac. And then we see, don't we? We see the separation between the two seeds, between the seed of Ishmael and Isaac. And I think this is a common theme throughout Scripture, where we see the separation of Jacob and Esau and the separation of Cain and Abel, you know, and the separation even today. There's the sheep and the goats, right? That would appear to be part of the church, but only one is saved. And we see that God is in his God is gracious, right? He's gracious to Abraham. He's gracious to Sarah. Just as he has been gracious so many times before, he's gracious again here. Any questions? If you're looking for other resources on this, there's a Ian Hamilton of the Cambridge Presbyterian Church. There's a good sermon by him. There's also another sermon on that website that I think are good resources to search this out further. You may even see some similarities between what I said this morning and what they said, because there's not an original bone in my body. I pick and choose from other people. So, all right. Why don't we?